This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, I thought Toronto was in GMT. Time, London time, I mean, they're sleeping now. The topic of today's reminder, inshallah, is a very important topic. And it is about the traps of Iblis, Shaytan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا. He tells us a problem and he tells us a cure. The problem, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ, that Shaytan is your enemy. He is your enemy. This is the problem. And he tells us the solution to this problem in the same ayah. He says, فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا, so therefore take him as an enemy. And if you think about any enemy, an enemy can come to you in a number of different ways. He can come to you sometimes as an open, clear-cut enemy. He says to you that, look, I'm your enemy. Would you trust this person? Yes or no? No, he's telling you, I'm your enemy. You're not going to trust him. But also, an enemy can come in a more covert way, in a hidden way. He comes and he says, I am your friend. I am your advisor. In fact, this is precisely what he did to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. He told them, he told Adam and Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam, he told them, because he came to them to tell them, take from this tree. They said, no, Allah's told us that we can't take from this tree. Then he came, he took an oath by Allah. He said, Wallahi, I take an oath by Allah that I am from among the sincere advisors. Now Adam alayhi salatu wasalam couldn't imagine, could not fathom that somebody could mention Allah's name and then break that oath. How could he be lying when he's taken an oath by Allah? And he's taken an oath by Allah saying that he is an advisor. So when somebody comes to you as an advisor, he comes to you as if he's your friend, then your guards are dropped. If you don't know that he's an enemy, you may take him as a friend. And this is a trap. This is the way Iblis traps mankind. He comes to them as an advisor. He won't come to you at Fajr time and say, hey, disobey Allah. Has anybody had that feeling? Yes or no? Disobey Allah. Nobody has this feeling. He comes to you and says, oh, it's a little bit cold out there. Okay, I'm a little bit tired. I have to go to work. I have to go to college, school. Right? And he comes, he says, the water is too cold. So the person, he's thinking that it's like, inadvertently, he's thinking that this is something good for him if he stays in bed. He might have a little bit of guilt, but he thinks this is something good for him. Because he needs the sleep, he's tired, he's going to get sick. This is how Iblis comes. He comes covertly, hidden, as a friend. إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. I am to you a sincere advisor. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the problem, that Iblis is your enemy, he mentioned the solution. How do you deal with this? To take him as an enemy. If somebody comes to you as a friend, but you know that this guy isn't your enemy, you know that he's backbiting you, he's plotting against you, are you going to listen to his advice? Yes or no? Yes or no? No. Impossible. You're not going to listen to his advice because you know that this person is your enemy. So this is why Allah says, فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. So take him as an enemy. And one way of taking him as our enemy is by knowing the various traps of Iblis. Knowing his traps. In fact, something strange happened. Somebody came to me and they said, they picked a name for their child. And they opened the Quran randomly and they put their finger on a word. And this word, they decided to call their child by this name. Guess what that name was? Iblis. I said, Yahi, you can't call your son Iblis. He said, but it's in the Quran. I said, so is Khinzir, pig. You know, you're going to call yourself that? So then, alhamdulillah, they changed the name. But they didn't know Iblis was the name for Shaitan. Anyway, I think it was either the Quran or the Sunnah. I can't remember where they picked it up from. The Sunnah. Anyway, so the point here is that we must take Iblis as our enemy. And the scholars of Islam, they've written many books about how to keep away from the traps of Iblis. And one of the scholars is Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, who mentions that Iblis's traps are six. Six traps of Iblis. And actually he mentions the seventh one at the end as well, but this is indirect. So the six traps of Iblis. And Iblis goes one by one. If he gets you at the top one, he's happy. He can't get you there, he'll go to the next one. If he gets you to the second trap, he's happy. If he can't get you there, then he'll move to the third trap. So what are these traps? Well, the first trap of Iblis, the first evil, is kufr and shirk. And if Iblis gets a person to do kufr and shirk, he is completely happy. He's very happy. He doesn't worry. If this person falls into shirk and kufr, polytheism and disbelief, then he will let this person give charity. He will let them have good manners. He will allow them to, you know, to look good in front of the people. If this person commits kufr and shirk, why? Why? Who can tell me why? Sorry? Gold case. But why? Why is he happy when somebody does shirk? Because they're moving away from Allah. Give me some more answers. Yes, brother? More influence? Tell me some more. He's going to take them to Jahannam. What else? Exactly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah will never forgive a person for committing polytheism, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He'll forgive anything less than that to whomsoever He wills. Less than that to whomsoever He wills. So this means that if Iblis gets a person to commit shirk and then they die on this major shirk, they'll never ever ever enter paradise. He's happy. He's a lonely kind of guy, right? So he wants some friends. Where does he want those friends? In Jahannam with him. Nas'al Allah salam wal afiyah. So Iblis wants us, may Allah protect us, to enter the hellfire for him, such that you never come out. And the only way for him to do that is to get a person to commit shirk and kufr. So let's see some examples of shirk and kufr. First of all, what is shirk and kufr? To sum it up, shirk is to give anything that only belongs to Allah to someone other than Allah. Or vice versa. Giving something that belongs, that doesn't belong to Allah, that belongs to the creation, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as an example, one of the greatest forms of shirk is when a person makes dua to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the essence of ibadah. This is why Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ad-du'a'u huwa al-ibadah." Dua is ibadah. Supplication is an act of ibadah. Is ibadah itself. And so when a person puts up his hands and he says, oh such and such, oh Jesus Christ, give me this, then this is the essence of shirk. Now let me ask you a question. This is for the kids under 50. Okay? What is when a Christian, he says, oh Allah, oh Jesus Christ, give me such and such. Is this allowed or not? This brother? No. What if somebody says, oh Rasulullah, give me this or that? Is that allowed or not? Yeah. It's allowed? Who says it's allowed? Put your hands up. Who says it's not allowed? Hey, you can't have both. It's one or the other. It means, when a person says, oh Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me such and such, then this is no difference between this and saying, oh Jesus Christ, give me such and such. Why? Who can tell me the answer? Yes, brother. Because you're not asking Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one we make dua to alone. Who knows Surah Al-Fatiha? Yes. You know the translation? Who knows the translation of Surah Al-Fatiha? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What does it mean? All praise belongs to Allah, Lord of the world. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm Al-Din. Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. And we already said that dua is worship, right? So if Allah is the only one we worship, then that means anybody else, if it's an angel, if it's a prophet, if it's a righteous, pious person, if it's your great granddad, all of these people, all of these objects, you cannot make dua to. Is that clear? Yes or no? So you can only make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, you find that there was a person who was praying by the Kaaba. And he said, oh Kaaba, give me this. Oh Kaaba, give me that. Is that correct or wrong? Why? Because it's not Allah. We're not allowed to worship the Kaaba. So, you know, there were two kids there. Or there was one kid here, there. He said, how can I tell this old man that he has to make dua to Allah alone? Why did he say that? Because he didn't want to offend this old man. He didn't want to offend this old man. He wanted to say it, and he's a young guy, and he doesn't want to offend this old man. So what did he say? He said, uncle, can you please correct my recitation? Can you correct my Quran? He said, okay. He started reciting, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Li ila fi Quraysh. Finish it off. Ila fi mrihlat ash-shita'i was-sayf. Huh? Okay, what did he say? He said, Faly'abudu hadha al-bayt. Who says that's right or wrong? Who says it's right? Who says it's wrong? So, the old man said, he was Muslim by name. So he said to him, you're wrong there. It should be, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. But what did the kid say? فَلْيَعْبُدُوا هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. What is the difference? Who knows the meaning? You know the meaning? Alright, what's the difference? What were you gonna say? Rabb is missed out. What is Rabb? Allah, Lord. So, the actual ayah of the Quran says, so worship the Lord of this house. Which house? The Kaaba. But what did the kid say? So worship the house. This house. Okay? Worship the Kaaba. So the old man, he knows the ayah of the Quran. So he said to the kid, he said, son, it is not فَلْيَعْبُدُوا هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. It's فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. So worship the Lord of this house. So I said, okay, let me try again. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِ مْرِحْلَكَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. He says again. He says, son, I told you, it's رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. And the third time he did the same thing. So then he realized, he says, okay, I know what you're saying. I know what you're trying to say to me. I am worshipping this Kaaba and I should be worshipping the Lord of this Kaaba. So this is how the kids, they taught this old man with great wisdom. Okay? So this is the essence of shirk. In fact, to prostrate to other than Allah is shirk. To make ruku' to other than Allah is shirk. But to sacrifice, slaughter a goat or a sheep or anything for the sake of anyone other than Allah is also what? Shirk. Polytheism. Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, have you ever heard somebody swear by their grandmother's grave? You have that here? Huh? Mother's grave, huh? You've heard it. Okay. In England they say that as well. I swear by my grandmother's grave. You know this is shirk. Did you know that? This is shirk. It's associating partners with Allah. It's a minor form of shirk, but it's still shirk. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ حَلَفَ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ أَوْ أَشْرَكَ. Whoever takes an oath by other than Allah, whoever swears by other than Allah, then he has committed shirk or kufr. So he's associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, I've even heard of somebody saying, I swear by my girlfriend. Okay? All of this is shirk. This is not allowed in Islam. And also, We said shirk and kufr. What is kufr? Kufr means disbelief. And one of the things that the scholars talked about as being disbelief, and the scholars differed over this. But the Sahaba, they considered a person who did not pray, he doesn't pray, he's committed kufr, disbelief. He's no longer a Muslim. Person who doesn't pray is not a Muslim. Why? Now the scholars differed over this. But the important point is the importance of salah. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالشِّرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. Between a man and between polytheism and disbelief, shirk and kufr, is leaving the prayer. So it's a very grave sin. It's a very grave sin. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the disbelievers one day and he said, إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. That the covenant, the contract between us and the disbelievers is the salah. This is the defining line between us and them, the prayer. So whoever leaves it has disbelieved. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ in Musnad of Imam Ahmad, he said, he mentioned He mentioned the prayer. And he says, whoever guards it, whoever what? Guards it. Guards what? The prayer. Whoever guards the prayer, he will have a light and burhan on the day of judgment. Okay? And whoever does not guard it, whoever doesn't guard his prayer, in other words, he doesn't pray five times a day. Whoever does not guard his prayer, he will not have a light or guidance on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, he will be with Fir'aun, Pharaoh, Haman, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and who? Qarun. Four people. Who are these people? Who is Fir'aun? Who is Pharaoh? Yeah? The king of Egypt, was he Muslim? He wasn't Muslim. Who knows what he said? قَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ. What does that mean? Yes. He said, I am your Lord, the Most High. This is Fir'aun. Fir'aun was a Muslim or not? No, he was a kafir. In fact, he was an enemy of The Prophet Musa alayhi salam. He was an enemy of Allah. He claimed to be Allah. Imagine the punishment that this person, Fir'aun, will get and is getting in his grave. Imagine the punishment he is getting and what he will get. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who doesn't guard his prayer will be with Fir'aun on the Day of Judgment. Who else? Let's look at the other three people. Haman. Who is Haman? Who knows who is Haman? MashaAllah. The deputy of Fir'aun. And what did Fir'aun ask him to do? Make a staircase? Where? Up to the sky. Why? Exactly. He said, make me a staircase up to the sky so I can see the God of Moses. So I can see the God of Musa alayhi salam. This is Haman. He was commissioned to do this. Very evil person. Is he Muslim or kafir? Kafir. And therefore, the one who doesn't pray will be with Fir'aun and Haman on the Day of Judgment. He doesn't guard his prayer. Who else? Qarun. Who is Qarun? Who knows? Yeah? Yes. The earth swallowed this person. Why? He was arrogant, he had pride, he was an enemy of which prophet? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. This is Qarun. Was he a Muslim or kafir? Kafir. And the person who does not pray will be with this person on the Day of Judgment. And the fourth person is Ubay ibn Khalaf. Who knows Ubay ibn Khalaf? This was an enemy of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have four enemies of the prophets. One who claimed he is Allah. One who was to build a ladder or a staircase to the heavens to see, so Pharaoh can see the God of Moses. And two people who are enemies of the prophets. The person who does not guard his prayer on the Day of Judgment will be with these four people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. Say Ameen. So the prayer is a very important issue. And even though the scholars have differed about the issue, and I don't want to get into that detail, whether a person is a Muslim or kafir, the real issue is how grave that issue is. That a person who doesn't pray, how much of a grave issue that is. Would he want to be, even if he's a Muslim, would he want to be with Pharaoh on the Day of Judgment? Yes or no? No. So this is why it's very important to guard one's prayer. So this is the first trap of Iblis, shirk and kufr. The second trap of Iblis is major sins. Oh sorry, before that, al-bid'ah. Innovation. What is innovation? Who can tell me what is innovation? Can't drive a car? Adding something or doing something new with respect to this deen of Islam. This is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever introduces something new into this deen, into this affair of ours, then it will be rejected. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَشَرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. The worst of affairs are the newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is a bid'ah, an innovation. Every innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. Now imagine, what does it mean to do an innovation? It means to do something in the deen of Allah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do. Imagine I said to you, brothers, we should pray Fajr 4 rak'ahs. What do you say? Who thinks that's good? Who thinks it's bad? Many people don't know. Where's Toronto? Who thinks it's good? Who thinks it's bad? Okay. Why is it bad? It's not part of our deen. But what if I said to you, Is it part of your deen to recite Quran? Yes or no? Yes. Is it part of your deen to prostrate? Yes. Is it part of your deen to make ruku'? Is it part of your deen to make sajda? Yes, and sajda is the closest place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why can't I pray fajr 4 rak'ahs? I'm doing more sajda. Is that good or bad sajda? Good or bad? Yes or no? Good. Good. I'm reading more Quran. Because I'm going to read Fatiha 4 times instead of 2. I'm going to do Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, more times than before. I'm going to prostrate more. I'm going to make sajda more. So therefore, 4 rak'ahs for fajr must be better than 2 rak'ahs. Khalas, tomorrow we're going to pray fajr 4 rak'ahs. Who has an answer? Who thinks that it is now good to pray 4 rak'ahs for fajr? Hey, I brought my proof, guys. Alright, who thinks it's not good? Okay, explain why you think it's not good. The Prophet didn't ride a car, bro. The Prophet didn't ride a car. You drive? The Prophet said to him, he didn't drive a car. You say he didn't pray 4 rak'ahs, but he didn't drive a car. You drive a car. In worship. This is the key. What were you going to say? Yes. This means to drive a car is not an act of worship. It is an act of worship or not? No. But fajr, is it an act of worship or not? So therefore, I cannot pray 4 rak'ahs. I must pray 2 rak'ahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have completed your deen. So anyone comes and tries to add something, he's bad. Anyone tries to take away something, he's bad. Is that clear? In the same way, if somebody says we want to celebrate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday, what do we say? If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, yes or no? Did he do it? No. What if he says, okay, but look, we need to show love to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You people, you don't show love to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, you don't celebrate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday, you don't show love to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What would you say? Bid'ah. You take out your stick and you whack the guy. Huh? Bid'ah. You say, who has more love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or you? Who? Who? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Who has more love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar or you? Umar radiallahu anhu. Fatima radiallahu anha or you? Did any of these people celebrate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday?
No.
No. So how can we do something which they didn't do? How can we do something that they didn't do? So this is this is something that we must understand. If we want to really follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we truly love Allah, we must follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why Allah said, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni." That if say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them, O Prophet, tell them, if you love Allah, then follow me. Follow who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. So just like we can't pray fajr 4 rak'ahs. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. In the same way, we shouldn't do anything else that is not part of the deen of Islam. Now, at the time of Ibrahim ﷺ, when they built the Kaaba, Ibrahim and Ismail ﷺ, what religion were the people? Muslim. The people who were going around the Kaaba, they were what? Muslim. Now, from that time to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, what did he find inside the Kaaba? 360 odd idols. What did he find people doing around the Kaaba? How were they dressed? Some of them were naked. Completely naked. X-rated, yani. Okay, completely naked. Around the Kaaba. How did it get from that to this? Tell me. Bid'ah. How is Iblis laughing at these people? Why? Because this is how it started. On the issue of nakedness. The Quraysh, the people of Makkah, they made a little innovation. They said, when you come to Makkah, you must wear the clothes of Makkah if you want to do Tawaf. Because you people have bought your clothes from outside of Makkah. And that means that your clothes are not pure. You should have pure clothes, clothes that are from Makkah. So what did people start doing? They started doing Tawaf wearing the clothes of Makkah. This is an innovation now because it's related to the Tawaf. It's part of the deen. Saying you shouldn't do Tawaf in your normal clothes. You must wear the clothes of Makkah. But some people, they couldn't afford to buy clothes from Makkah. So, they told them that you must therefore take off your filthy clothes and do Tawaf naked. So look how slowly Iblis, just from one innovation, he laughs at these people. They think they're doing something good, but they're not. Now I have a question. Iblis, the scholar said, he likes bid'ah more than major sin. Why? Exactly. Imagine somebody who drinks wine one day, Muslim who drinks wine. And then, what does he do afterwards? He feels sorry, he feels bad, and he made a mistake. So he drank wine. He made a mistake. What's he gonna do, more likely? Repent! He feels guilty. It was a mistake. But now a person who does bid'ah, he prays Fajr 4 rak'ahs. Is he gonna repent? Why not? Because he thinks he's doing something good. And this is why Iblis, he prefers bid'ah over and above the major sins. Because he knows that if someone's doing bid'ah, he's not gonna repent. He thinks he's getting closer to Allah. He thinks he's doing something good. But as for the person who's doing major sin, then inshallah he may repent. Because he knows he's doing something bad. So what is the first trap of Iblis? I can't hear you. Shirk. Number two? Bid'ah. Number three is major sin. Major sin. What is a major sin? The scholars have said that a major sin is any sin in which there is a punishment attached to it, either in this world as a had, or in the hereafter. Or something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has cursed. Or something of this nature. There's some more to it, but we could summarize it like this. So, for example, zina. What is zina? Adultery and fornication. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't just say, وَلَا تَزْنُوا only, don't commit zina. He says, وَلَا تَقَرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't come anywhere close to zina. What's the difference? What's the difference? Yes, brother. Exactly. If Allah had just said, don't do zina, it means you can go not near to zina, yani. Yani. Huh? I'm giving a dawah, bro. You heard that one? This brother has. Okay, but Allah didn't say that. He said, do not come anywhere near to zina. Do not be alone with a woman. Because the third person is shaitan. Don't be chatting up no woman. Okay, don't be doing things that may lead to zina. Don't come anywhere near close to zina. Is that clear? And in fact, in university, you know, maybe 10 years ago, I think I was giving a khutbah, so the brothers, they were doing a research project for some statistics. We have a bar in the university. Alcohol bar. And it was called Wonder Bar. And they wanted to research how many Muslims are going into this Wonder Bar. Okay, how many Muslims are going into this Wonder Bar? So they put a table, they got a couple of Muslim brothers, and we're standing there with the tally charts. Okay, ticking off the Muslims going in and out. So you get a number of different reactions. When they come outside and they see this great mullah, you know, standing outside the Wonder Bar, said, "Brother, I was drinking orange juice." And the other one is, you know, there's a really nice pool table in there. Pool, you guys have pool? What do you call it? Billiards. Okay. And then there's another one, there's a classic reaction. Is they're walking towards the Wonder Bar like this, and then so they suddenly see us over there, they start diverting. "I was coming to the dawah stall, brother." Yani, the dawah stall's that way? So, not only must we keep away from zina, we must keep away from major sins. We should not even sit next to anyone drinking alcohol. This is a major sin. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu muskirin khamrun, wa kullu khamrin haram." Every intoxicant is a khamr. Is a khamr, is a wine. And every wine is haram. Intoxicant means anything that intoxicates you. Which includes, give me some examples of intoxicants. Huh? Drugs, marijuana, what else? Huh? Smoking, okay, maybe it intoxicates. What else? Huh? Beer, what else? Sorry? God, I don't know what it is. What else? I don't know what it is. Yes, brother. Weed, cocaine. The brother's done a research project on this. What else? LSE. LS what? LSD, sorry. As you can see, I'm not well versed in these things. Yes, brother. You have your hand up, someone? Yes, brother. What else? What else is intoxicant? Sorry? What? I can't hear, sorry. Mary Jane? Who's she? Oh, okay. I don't know what it is. But anyway. It's what? Marijuana? Okay. So these things are all intoxicant. In fact, even glue sniffing, sniffing, you know, petrol or whatever, anything, sniffing paint, anything that intoxicates you is a khamr. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu khamrin haram." Every intoxicant is a khamr, and every khamr is haram. Is that clear? Haven't you heard so many Muslims, they say, "Hey, I'm not drinking wine, bro." Yeah, peace, man. You not heard that? Okay. So this is haram, ikhwan. This is haram. The Prophet ﷺ made it clear that every intoxicant is a khamr, is a wine, and every wine is haram. Okay? So no more peace, man. Also, we must make sure that we keep well away from anything that leads to haram. Okay? And you know the famous story of Barsisa. Who knows the famous story of Barsisa? Okay, only a few of you. Barsisa was a very pious abid, worshipper of Banu Israel. Very pious man. Okay? And he used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala night and day. And three brothers, they were called up to do jihad. But they had one sister who was alone. She was unmarried. So they said that they went to Barsisa. They said, "Oh, Barsisa, will you look after our sister?" He said, "No, astaghfirullah, I can't do that. She, you know, she's by herself, it's a fitna. He said, no, I need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they left her and they went for jihad. And then after they left, shaitan came to Barsisa. And he said, look, if you don't look after her, if you don't look after her, then somebody else will and some harm may come to her. So Barsisa thought, okay, so he took this woman and he put her into a building next to his own building, in another house. And he put her there and he would leave food outside his own house every day for her. So she would come out of the house, get the food and then go back. He would not speak to her, he would not see her, nothing. Then shaitan came to him again. And he said, how can you leave your food outside? She has to come outside, the poor woman. Go to her house and leave it outside her house. So for a while, he took the food to her house, left it outside and came back. He didn't speak to her, nothing. Then shaitan came to him again and said, oh Barsisa, look, she still has to, you know, cover up, open the door. Just leave it inside her house. So he started leaving the food in just inside the door and then going off. He didn't speak to her. And then Iblis came after a while and said to him, look Barsisa, she's a woman by herself. Don't you have any mercy? It's very rude of you. Be compassionate. She's by herself. She's going to go mad. So at least say hello. Say hi to her. So Barsisa went to say hello and hi. And eventually, you know what happened. They, you know, started flirting and what have you, and they committed zina. Abid, a worshipper of Banu Israel, falls into zina. May Allah protect us. But that doesn't stop. She becomes pregnant. So after delivering the child, Iblis comes and tells him, look, they're going to come and see the child. The brothers are going to come. They're going to know that you did zina. You better kill the child. So he killed the child. Look how one sin leads to another. And buried the child. And then Iblis came, he said, you stupid fool, do you think she's going to keep quiet that you killed her child? She's going to tell them everything. You better kill her too. So he killed the woman. He murdered her. And then the three brothers came back from jihad. And what happened? They went to him and Barsisa just pointed to a fake grave that he had put some animal bones in. And he said, you know, she's dead and, you know, something happened to her. So they cried and they went back home. And guess what? Shaitan comes to every single one of these three brothers in the dream. They had the same dream. What is the dream? The dream says, Barsisa has lied to you. He committed zina. He had a child. He killed the child. He killed your sister. So they each woke up and they told each other their dreams and they said, SubhanAllah, we had the same dream. So they went to Barsisa. But or before that, they dug up the grave, they found animal bones. They finally found their sister's grave with the child. And so they went to Barsisa, he admitted everything. So they took him to the king in order to be executed. Who comes on the way? Shaitan. He says to Barsisa, do you know who this is? Do you know who this is? Who I am? He says, no. He says, I am Shaitan. And I am the one who got you into this mess. And I am the one who can get you out of this mess. If you make sajda to me, if you prostrate to me, I will get you out of this mess. So what does Barsisa do? Abid of Banu Israel, the worshipper of Bani Israel, what does he do? He prostrates to Iblis. Where does Iblis go? He disappears. And then Barsisa is executed. as a Muslim or what? He has prostrated, he's committed shirk just before he died. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. And this has many lessons for us. The first lesson is that we must not go anywhere near a sin. Because one sin leads to another. Something small, we think, hey, it's only small. It leads to another sin. And that leads to another sin. Until Iblis takes you all the way up the ladder to shirk. May Allah protect us. The second great benefit from this is that no matter how pious you are, no matter how big your beard is, how tight your niqab is on your face, you must never be safe from the plots of Iblis. You must never feel arrogant that you are a worshipper of Allah. No. You must realize that you are vulnerable. That Iblis can come to you just as he came to Barsisa. So you must make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O you who changes the hearts, O Allah, make firm our hearts upon your deen. Say Ameen. So this is a great lesson. So the second trap of Iblis is a major sin. So what's the first trap? Shirk. Second trap? Bid'ah. Third trap? Major sin. Third, not second, sorry. Major sin. The fourth trap is a minor sin. A minor sin is any sin that is not a major sin. And that means a minor sin to a righteous person or to a hypocrite is like a fly. You know what happens when a fly comes to you? He comes, he lands on your nose. What do? You flick it away. You don't pay great attention to it. But to a true believer, what is a minor sin? When a person sins, he feels destroyed. He realizes that this is great. He knows, as one of the early Muslim scholars said, look to the greatness. Do not look to the how minor or major the sin is, but look to the greatness of the one that you are disobeying. Who is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, one should look at that. And what happens if you want to light a fire? And there are no great logs, what do? You can only see twigs. So what do? You keep collecting lots of what? Twigs. And what happens eventually? What happens? It stacks up. And when it's big, there's lots and lots and lots of little twigs. What happens? You get a huge fire. And this is like a minor sin. You sin. You don't make tawbah. You don't repent. You don't realize it's something great. What happens? It becomes like a huge fire. Which fire? The fire of hell. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So if a person falls into this, he must make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He must repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي. He said, oh my worshippers. SubhanAllah, isn't that a beautiful title? Isn't that something amazing? He's saying, oh my worshippers. The worshippers of Allah, they're good, right? Isn't that something amazing? Allah is calling us by a good title, worshipper of Allah. Ya ibadi. Which ibad is he talking about? Which worshippers? Is it the one that never sinned? Alladhi, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. No. He said, oh my worshippers who have transgressed against their own selves. Those who have sinned. Those who have sinned. He's talking to you and me. Those who have sinned. What does he say? You're doomed? No. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't despair from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. is Al-Ghafoor, the Forgiver, Al-Rahim, the Merciful. What is the difference between this ayah? This ayah is telling us Allah forgives all sins. But then the other ayah we mentioned, He says He forgives all sins except for shirk. What's the difference now? Is it a contradiction? No. Yes, brother. In the first ayah, Allah says He doesn't forgive shirk, but He forgives everything less than that. What does that mean? That means when a person dies without seeking forgiveness, Allah can forgive anything, but He will not forgive shirk. The second ayah saying He even forgives shirk, He forgives everything. This means when a person does what? Repents, he accepts Islam before he dies. But what's the condition for this? وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ and turn back to your Lord in repentance and submit to Him. Allahu Akbar. As Muslims, we don't have to go to a priest to make tawbah. We go directly to Allah. And you know what ghufran means? Forgiveness. What does forgiveness really mean? Ghafara. It comes from the word satara, to mean to cover. When Allah forgives, the same word in Arabic, ghafara, means satara. What is a sitar? Sitara. A curtain. What does a curtain do? It covers something. So when Allah forgives, He covers. Now imagine, every single one of us has sinned. And the person to the right of us and to the left of us doesn't know all of our sins. Yes or no? Correct or wrong? Correct. Do you want everybody to know your sins? Yes or no? No. But you know what? On the day of judgment, all of your sins will be mentioned in public for everybody to see. Oh yeah. Except for what? Except for when the person repents to Allah and asks His forgiveness. Because when Allah forgives, He covers. He wipes it off your slate. It is not like you're doomed forever. Nobody will find out about those sins. Allahu Akbar. Isn't Allah merciful? Isn't Allah merciful? Isn't that amazing? Then not only will He forgive you of your sins, He will also remove it from your slate. It is as if you never did it. Nobody will ever find out. Allahu Akbar. Your mom and dad will never find out. So the main thing is to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. So the first sin, for the first trap is? I can't hear you. Shirk. Number two? Bid'ah. Number three? Major sin. Number four? Minor sin. The fifth trap of Iblis is to occupy him with permissible things. But he should have been doing something better. Better. Like what? Who knows what a we is? We. I'm not talking about the toilet, right? I'm talking about that we thing that you got. Who knows what a we is? Nintendo Wii. What about if somebody spends 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours playing the Nintendo Wii? Is that good or bad? Is it permissible? Is it permissible to play the Wii? Ah, who said yes? On one condition, on a number of conditions it's permissible. Number one, there's no music. Number two, that there's no pictures of, you know, humans and these kind of animals and these kind of things. If these, and number three, there's nothing haram about it. If this is the case, then it's permissible. You understand? So you have the music off. You don't have the, you know, cartoon characters and what have you. Then in those things, it's permissible. But if a person does this permissible thing for 3, 4, 5 hours, is this a trap of Iblis or not? Yes, because he should be doing something better. He can read the Quran. He can listen to the Quran. He can listen to a lecture. He can do many, many, many things better than that. Read a book and so on and so forth. He can visit the sick. He can help the poor. He can, you know, go and do many things, help his parents. There's many things that he can do and he can get reward for that. But Iblis is trapping him because he doesn't want him to do good deeds. Is that clear? If it stops him from praying, then this is haram, clearly. Comes in the major sin in kufr. But if it doesn't stop him from praying, it doesn't stop him from doing any obligatory things, but it stops him from doing something good that he could be doing, then this is the fifth trap. Something that is permissible. So number one is shirk. Number two, bid'ah. Number three, major sin. Number four, minor sins. Number five, occupy them with permissible things when he should have been doing something better. Number six. Guess what number six is? This is how sly and evil Iblis is. He will make you do something good when you should have been doing something better. Right? Give me an example of this. I'll give you an example. I went to Yemeni Airlines in Makkah. Once I went to Makkah, before I was living there, by Yemeni Airlines. And when I got to, by the way, does anyone work for Yemeni Airlines? Okay. I want to get out alive, Yanni. When I needed to reconfirm my ticket. So I went to the Yemeni Airlines office. And there was a guy there reading Quran. Is that a good thing or bad thing? It's a good thing. But he had a load of customers. And I was waiting and waiting and waiting. And this is during office hours. What should he be doing during office hours? Working. He should be working. In fact, it's not allowed for him to read the Quran if his employer didn't allow him or if he should be serving customers in those times. Is that clear? Yeah? So he's doing something good where he should have been doing something better. And in that case, it was, you know, for example, serving the customers. Okay, because that was what he's being paid to do during that time. Is that clear? Okay? Not that working is better than reading Quran. No. But in this time, this is what we're talking about. Or, for example, he's giving da'wah to somebody instead of praying obligatory prayer in the masjid. Is that clear? You should do the things in sequence. You know? He's going out seeking knowledge when he should be obeying his parents. He should be serving his parents. Okay? And in today's time, we can seek knowledge, you know, with the internet and lectures and so on and so forth. So these are occupying the person with good deeds where he should be doing something better. So number one is? You guys are tired now, huh? Number one is? Shirk. Number two? Bid'ah. Number three? Major sins. Number four, minor sins. Number five, permissible things when he should have been doing something good. And number six, something good when he should have been doing something better. Good. You memorize them? Better. Or better. Okay. Then, as I said to you, there's an indirect one, which is number seven. If Iblis cannot get a person to do this, then he will get other people to speak about this person. He's a bad guy. He's this, he's off the manhaj. He's this, he's that, you know? Why? Because if Iblis cannot get this person to do these traps, then he's gonna make sure nobody else follows him. He's gonna make sure nobody else follows him. So he wants to make sure everybody else. And these agents of... And he loves it when a scholar or a da'i or somebody or Muslim with a beard or a sister with hijab or someone, when she does a sin or he does a sin, Iblis loves it. Why? Because he's going to go round getting the agents of shaitan who think they're doing good to go around telling everybody, hey, you know that sister? She wears niqab, but she was backbiting the sister. You know that brother? He wears a beard, but subhanAllah, I caught him stealing, or he committed zina, or this, or that, or that. Is that halal? Spreading somebody's sins? No. It's haram. And this person who's doing that is worse. Because maybe that righteous person, he fell into a sin, and he will repent. But what about this person who thinks he's doing good by spreading, we have to warn against him. You know, people need to know. If he does something in private, leave him between him and Allah. Go to him and advise him in private. You know, as I said, that everybody's deeds, bad deeds, will be read out in public on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Everything becomes known. Except for the person who's repented and one other person. Who is that other person? The person, there's one type of person, Allah will come down from His throne, Allahu Akbar, in a way that befits His majesty. And He will not read out this person's sin. He will whisper to the person in his ear so nobody else can hear. Who is this person? The one who conceals and hides his brother's sins, Allahu Akbar. He knows about that person what he did. But he hides it. He goes to the person and he says, brother, what you did was wrong. And he starts to advise the person. He doesn't just keep quiet. He must advise him. But he doesn't go around gossiping and telling other people. He keeps it between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person hid his brother's sins, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hide his sins. May Allah make us of those people. Ameen. So with this, inshallah, we conclude the lecture. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to keep away from these traps of Iblis. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the companionship of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the righteous people in Jannah. Sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. If there are any questions, inshallah, on any topic, yes. Anything that's not major. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Sorry? Worshipper, yeah. Yani, of the true Banu Israel, meaning of those who actually were, you know, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from among, before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course. Yeah, does that make it clear? Yes, anybody else? Yes, brother. Because they repented.
No, they were still in Jannah. And Iblis went and whispered to them in Jannah.
The scholars have differed which Jannah this is. Is it a Jannah from this world? Or a different Jannah to the actual Jannah that they were kicked out, that Iblis was kicked out of? There's a lot of difference of opinion of the scholars on this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Yes, brother. Is making dua in congregation a bid'ah? A bid'ah is something that is done as a competitive thing to the sharia of Islam. Okay, so if as a one-off, if it's just a one-off situation where we all make dua in congregation, there's no problem in this. But if it becomes something regular and something that is followed and the people follow it and, you know, then it becomes a bid'ah. Is that clear? And Allah knows this. Yes. No. Until you take them off, the intention doesn't count. Any other questions? How long do we have till Salah? 15 minutes? Okay. Yes, brother.
You said
Islam to the very people who don't understand Islam. And the very places we find those people are in the places where we are forbidden to go.
Okay. It's a very good question. So the answer comes into the specific time. So for example, if you are going to a place where sin is happening in order to make inkar, in order to prohibit it, then that's fine. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ رَأَ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَٰلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. That whoever sees among you, whoever among you sees an evil, then let him stop it with his hand. And if he cannot do that, then with his tongue. And in other words, he must speak about it. And if he cannot do that, then with his heart. And that is the weakest form of faith. So therefore, it is, if a person is going to make inkar of something, to actually prohibit it, this is for a fine. But he goes to a birthday party and he says, I'm giving dawah, but he's not really, you know, making inkar, he's actually taking part of that. This is not the same thing. Does that make sense? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. How come the University of Medina does not take women? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I have no idea. I didn't actually study in Medina University. Maybe you can ask somebody who has studied there. Allah knows best. Yes. But Umm al-Qura takes women. Umm al-Qura University in Makkah. See, I studied in Makkah, huh? Yes, brother.
According to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, book, is different name. Is in the translation book English, God. Is after looking at the translation, somebody, the imam, somebody is saying, the translation is book. Okay. If this is a khutbah, somebody according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God. What is, I have a question. How can we translate this? Where is coming this name?
God?
Yes. Nobody can ask for retranslate this name. You know, I don't. Okay. Allah Tala have 99 beautiful names. Why the people calling the God? Is it speak of khutbah? You know, it's still God is translated. What's God? Why not say the creator? Okay, if you translate. Creator is something different.
No, nice. Actually, the word creator is not a translation of ilah.
Yeah.
Okay, ilah means the one who is worshipped, a deity. Mm-hmm. And the word creator is a translation of the word khaliq. Okay, the khaliq is creator. Rabb can be translated as Lord. Lord. Rabb, the word Rabb in English, in Arabic, can be translated as, of course, it's not a one exact translation, it's the closest translation. Lord. The word God is a translation of the word ilah. In Arabic, the deity is God. So it's a word in the English language. And there's no harm in using that to refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Nobody can translate the,
because when the other
somebody, what is God? You can retranslate English. What is it? Where from?
A God is an ilah.
People don't know English, who speaks English. You know, don't know. It's coming. No.
They know. It's an old word. Yes, the theologians among the Christians, for example, and the Jews, they know. In English, they try. Of course, the word God was translated from Hebrew anyway. Eloi, okay, Eloi, which is very similar to the word Ilah, God, basically. Okay, so there's no harm in using it. Of course, the other prophets, only four of the prophets actually spoke Arabic. Only four of the prophets, rather, were Arabs. As the Prophet ﷺ said. So the other prophets, of course, they spoke different languages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. We sent to every nation a messenger saying, worship Allah and keep away from the false deities. Now of course, every nation did not speak Arabic. So it's permissible to use the language of the people so they understand the word. And especially if the word is a barrier, then it is perfectly fine to use the word God or Lord or Creator or all of these things, because they translate, they have a correct meaning. If the meaning of these things was incorrect, then it would not be permissible to use those words. But however, in these cases, God is a direct translation of the word ilah in Arabic. And ilah means, we say la ilaha illallah. Okay, ilah, deity. If you look in the dictionary, you'll see this is what the word God means.
It's the same as Lord. Lord, what is it?
Lord is Rabb.
Lord, sir, Lord, is Lord.
Yeah, but even in the Arabic language, even in the Arabic language, the word Rabb, even in the Arabic language, Allah uses in the Quran to refer to the Aziz in Surah Yusuf. If you read in Surah Yusuf, Allah uses the word Rabb to refer to the Aziz. So Rabb has two meanings also. Just like in English, the word Lord has two meanings. The absolute Lord is of course none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without a doubt. However, to use the word Lord in a finite manner is perfectly fine, as long as it's not giving the rububiyyah to the person. So just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word Rabb for the master of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, it's permissible to use these words. And of course they didn't speak Arabic.
It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But you understand the point, inshallah. Allah knows best. Yes, jazakallah khair.
But someone just born out of the became a Kabi.
He became a?
Kabi.
Uh-huh.
Non-believer.
Uh-huh.
Can he come back to Muslim again?
Or? Yes, he can, inshallah. Yes, he can. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then he denounces the thing that made him a kafir. Yes, brother.
There's another hadith Mu'adh radhiyallahu anhu, a very long hadith where Mu'adh and Jabal radhiyallahu anhu asked a similar question. He asked, Ya Rasulullah, something is keeping me, causing me, I'm unable to sleep at night. And it's the question is, how do I get to Jannah and how do I save myself from the hellfire? And you know this hadith better than I. Like I said, the Prophet is very comprehensive, quite some jab, but the one interpretation of that was given was looking at the hadith of the Bedouin. Because the Bedouin is a simple person at the time of Prophet, the effort for doing da'wah, teaching for the scholars of Islam, the average Muslim today, is their similarity is like that of the Bedouin. Whereas Mu'adh bin Jabal, while he asked a very similar question as the Bedouin, was given a much more different and much more comprehensive answer. The hadith that I'm thinking about.
Mention. Which hadith? Which hadith?
Hadith Mu'adh bin Jabal, the one where the peak of the matter is the firmament, so on and so forth. Essentially, each Sahabi, the Bedouin and Mu'adh bin Jabal, essentially asked similar question, but he gave different answers to each one. And one interpretation that we were given in a class a while back was that Bedouin is like the average Muslim of today, and that the focus of our the da'wah effort should be primarily to do the fara'id and just, the making the salah, the fasting, and so on and so forth. Whereas for the exceptional, for the unique Muslims, or the ones who are capable of doing much more, they are the ones that should be,
from
them. Is this a correct understanding of these two hadiths put together?
Allahu alam. Allahu alam. Jazakallah khair. Anything else? Yes, brother.
Is it permissible to eat in a restaurant where they're serving alcohol?
It's a good question. Is it permissible to eat in a restaurant where they're serving alcohol there? Without a doubt, it's not permissible to sit on a table or by a table where alcohol is served on the same table. There's a clear hadith about that. But as for the issue of sitting in a place where alcohol is being served, the scholars have differed about this. But either case, without going into the difference of opinion, without a doubt one should avoid it at all costs. You know, absolutely avoid it. Unless he's in a situation where, yani he either went there, he didn't know that it was there, or, you know, and somebody else brought it in or something like this. But other than that, he should avoid it too, for the sake of his deen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And also that differs from place to place as well. Because in certainly in England, if I was asked this question, I would say no way. But I don't know your situation here. Do you have restaurants without this? And, you know, is it the case? I've heard, for example, one of the brothers from America was telling me that in his area, there are no restaurants, even halal ones, without the wine. So obviously I cannot give a fatwa for a different situation. I don't know the situation in this country. You need to ask your local scholars over here, inshallah.